Well, it's a pleasure to be back with you again. I've been with you a number of times. I had an opportunity to speak to with you once. My name is Jim Warner. Just wanted to introduce my wife, Cheryl, is down here. You can wave, Cheryl. And my daughters, Jamie and Janessa, are there. I'll be talking about them in just a few minutes. I won't embarrass you or anything. Zach and I have become really good friends over the last 2.5 years. We meet almost every week for lunch. He has become a dear friend of mine. It started out as me coaching him, but it soon turned into a friendship, and we have encouraged each other. I hope you all have somebody like that. He has been a real blessing to me. My wife and I have spent a lot of time in Haiti. You probably remember that. My wife has had baskets in the back in the past made by the Haitian ladies. We've told you about our ministry. Well, we have the opportunity to go back. We're going back for 2 months on July 22nd, and we're going to minister there, and we're just looking forward to that. And one of the things that I'm doing down there is I teach pastors. I love to encourage pastors and teach them from the Word, both the Word of God and skills related to pastor ministry. And one of the seminars that I'm preparing for is the book of Ephesians. We're going to go through the entire book of Ephesians one day with them. And as I was going through it, the first chapter, I just kind of got stuck there in a good way. And I just meditated on that chapter over and over, especially the first half of it. And when Zach asked me to speak today, I thought, you know, I'm gonna just kind of bring that message to you because it's been such an amazing blessing in my life. And I call it Paul's glorious sentence. And I'll tell you about that, what that means and why I call it in just a minute. But, you know, when I was in high school, English grammar and I didn't quite get along. I don't know about you, but I struggled with English grammar. Some of the words, you know, the parts of the sentence and the different words, and I just thought, well, you know, I know how to speak pretty well and write, but we spent some time. Well, I did learn the importance of a comma. And the importance of a comma is important in a sentence. In a case you aren't visual learners, let me read these two sentences to you. Let's eat, Grandma or Grandpa. I'm a grandpa now, my daughter or my granddaughters. Let's eat, Grandpa, as opposed to let's eat. No, the first one is let's eat, Grandpa. I got that screwed up. See, this English grammar thing is confusing me. Let's eat, Grandpa, as opposed to let's eat, Grandpa. You get the point. I get flustered when I think about English grammar. I can remember one of the arguments I had with an English teacher was when you have a series of words in a sentence, like I'm going to the store to buy fruit, comma, meat, comma, and something else. And the question is, do you put a comma after the last item before the and? And I was sure you didn't, and she was sure you did, and we had that discussion. Well, that was all brought back to my memory recently when I was reading this article that was debating whether there should be a comma after the last item in a sequence before the end. And, oh, memories came flooding back. But, you know, English, and the other thing that I did learn in English grammar is that you should have, like, one thought in a sentence, right? They would call that, if you have many, many thoughts in a sentence, they call that a run-on sentence. It just goes on and on. They said you should have very concise sentences with the parts of the sentence there, and it all should be focused on one thing, as even a paragraph should be focused on the same concept in different ways. Well, the Apostle Paul was famous, maybe infamous, for his run-on sentences. And we're going to talk about one today, and I call it Paul's glorious sentence. And when you read Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3 all the way to verse 14, verses 3 to 14 in the Greek are all one sentence. Now, in the English Bible, there are periods there because that's the way we like things to be. But in Paul's mind and in Paul's writing, he wrote it as one long sentence. And I'm going to read this sentence to you. I'm going to have to take a breath every once in a while because it's a long sentence. But I'm going to read it to you. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. But before I do, I'd like to pray and ask God's blessing on our time here this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to be together to worship you, Lord. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our lives and our worship. And we bring those to you this morning as our offering to you. And Lord, now as we go into your word, I pray you will bless your word. We know that your word does not return void. Paul has some important things for us to look at and to think about and meditate on this week in his one long, glorious sentence. And I pray, Lord, that your spirit would quicken our hearts and speak to us and change us forever because of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3. Deep breath. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which we were made accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory, period. Wow. If I wrote that kind of a sentence in my English class, I would not get a good grade. But he packs so much into one sentence. Now, before we go on, and I'm going to pull some blessings, how God has blessed us out of this. But before we go on, I'm going to give you an illustration, and that is the golf ball and the universe. Now, I have thought about how I can explain some things that I don't understand. And believe me, there's a lot of things that you and I don't understand, because this golf ball, inside this golf ball, represents everything that you and I know or could possibly know. Okay? Everything that is even possible to know by any of the brightest and most educated people in the world, it's all in this golf ball. There's nothing that we outside, there's nothing in this golf ball that we don't understand. This is what we know. Now, the universe, even though there's debate, let's just say that the universe goes out in infinity in every direction. There's no end to the universe in every direction. And that's what God knows. He knows everything because he's infinite. There's nothing he doesn't know. There's nothing he can't explain. He is infinite in his knowledge. And you and I are stuck in this golf ball. Now, why do I say that? Because there's a couple of things in this passage that are a little difficult to understand. But we have to humble ourselves before God and say, Lord, we are limited by time and space and logic and three dimensions. You are not limited by time or space or logic or three dimensions. So things that we don't understand, he does. That's why he's God and we are not. And he's told us these things not to confuse us, but to depend on him. And so the golf ball, I'm going to come back to this in just a minute. But I'm going to run through now, and if you're taking notes, there's just a few general concepts that I want you to remember and think about and meditate. And the first one, well, first of all, before I do that, I'm going to ask you a question. And I think for most of you, the answer is going to be yes. Do you feel that you are blessed? Well, that's a rhetorical question, but in your mind, I think most of you are saying, yes, I'm blessed. You know, I think about my life. Every morning, it says we're supposed to enter his presence with thanksgiving and praise. I come before him with thanksgiving, and I say, Lord, you have blessed me. You have given me salvation and the hope of eternal life. You've given me a wonderful family, a home. You've given me health. You've given me resources. You've given me opportunities. The list goes on and on. We all have problems, but God has really blessed us. I think maybe your pastor had, I think he mentioned in the last sermon or two that if you are in the top 1% of the people in the world, your average salary is $32,400. And I looked up, if you make $75,000 a year, you are in the top one-tenth of 1%. That means that there are 7,500,000,000 people poorer than you and only 6 million richer than you. We are blessed. We have freedom. It goes on and on. Well, this passage, this sentence, includes some things that explain how we are blessed for eternity. And if you think about them long enough, I think your mind will be changed forever. You might even say blown away in the way we explain things. And the first one is this. In verse 3, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heaven. Now think about that. Every spiritual blessing in heaven. There is nothing that God is holding back. Not some of the blessings, but every blessing. And we're going to talk more about that in just a few minutes. But that's the first thing. And that means a couple of things. In heaven, there is 100% absence of any bad things. There is no bad things in heaven. There's not one minute that you're going to have a worry or a care or a concern. Just pure bliss. It says in Revelation 21:4, He will wipe every tear from our eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer because the previous things have passed away. You know, we can't even imagine it. Because not only will there be the 100% absence of any bad things, there is the infinite and perfect amount of every good thing. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, again, Paul says this, but as it is written, what eye did not see, ear did not hear, and what never entered into the human mind, God prepared for those who loved him. What's coming in heaven, we can't even conceive. We can't even imagine it with inside the golf ball. We can't even imagine what he's prepared for us. So not only are all the bad things gone, but then he pours on every spiritual blessing in heaven. You know, the more I think about that, the more grateful I become. The second blessing that I want you to remember is in verse 4. And this is when we're going to go back to the golf ball. It says that he chose us from before the foundation of the world. Now, you all know Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, before that, in Genesis 1:0, we are chosen before the foundation of the world. Before he even created the world, he chose us. Now, in John 15:16, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. It says, you did not choose me, I chose you. Inside this golf ball, we are told two things. We are told here that God has chosen you. And it also says that we must choose God. It says, you must believe and receive. And so those of you here who are believers in Christ, followers of Christ, at one point in your life, you came to the point where you said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that God the Father raised him from the dead. And Paul says, you will be saved. You have to believe and receive the forgiveness, the free gift. Those are both inside this golf ball, and we don't understand how can that possibly be. This morning, we're not going to try to answer that because it's unanswerable. What I want you to focus on this morning is the blessing, the fact that God has chosen you. And if you're sitting here and you have never come to that decision in your life, I'm challenging you to decide this morning. If you are sitting here and you say, you know, I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I do believe that God raised him from the dead. If you believe that and receive the free gift, you will be in the kingdom of God forever and receive these blessings. So this morning, I want us to focus on the fact that he has chosen you. In the Greek, Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I have the tools to look up these words. The word chosen and the word predestined, which is coming up, there's nothing hidden, there's nothing mystical, there's nothing subtle about these words. The word chosen in the Greek means chosen. And the word predestined in the Greek means to choose before. They are exactly what they mean. So there's nothing hidden here. But this morning, I simply want us to receive this message, the fact that God has chosen us as a blessing. And that is related to the promise in verse 5, which is the next one. He has adopted us. Now, the next three blessings, I'm going to ask you to really kind of open up your mind to what God, your relationship with God, because I find as I talk to people that they are falling way short of their position in Jesus Christ with God the Father. Now, let me tell you about our family. We have five daughters, Cheryl and I, and all five of them are adopted. Jamie and Janessa are our youngest, 25 and 26, and they are with us today. But they were all adopted. And there's two things about adopted children. Number one, you choose them. You know, when you have a natural birth child, it's like whatever happens, happens, right? But when you adopt somebody, you choose. When we chose Jamie, our youngest, she was in South Korea, and we actually picked her out of a catalog. There was a book that had pictures and descriptions of all the children that were adoptable, that needed a home. And my wife and I looked at that, and we saw her picture, and primarily my wife felt led that this is the one. And then I came into agreement with that. We chose Jamie. And then Janessa, we selected her off of a board in our church where they had pictures of all these kids that needed sponsoring in Jamaica. And so we looked at that, and my wife said, we're going to sponsor this one. And we went down to visit Janessa, and we fell in love with her and chose her to be our children. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that when you choose a child, they give you great pleasure. I'm here to tell you that there is no difference between the love and compassion that we have for an adopted child compared to a natural birth child. They bring us great joy and great, and I'm not just saying that because they're sitting here. They bring us great joy and pleasure. Now, the same two things are true about God. He chose you, and you bring him great pleasure. It says that in a number of places. Now, here is something very important. When you become adopted, you have all the rights, legally, you have the rights and the privileges of a natural-born child. There is no difference in the eyes of the law in the court. You are the same. You have all the rights, all the privileges of a natural-born child. God is the king of the universe, and we have been adopted into his family. Now, what that means is that we have legally, in heaven, legally, we are his children. We have all the rights and privileges of a child. And so, in heaven, you need to remember that, because as we go here in the next few minutes, the results of the importance of that is going to come out. A lot of people say, I think what I'm going to do is kind of just sneak in the back door of heaven and sit in the back row of the choir. That's all I want. Well, I'm here to tell you, if you think that way, you are wrong. Because when we get to heaven, we are going to enter in the royal processional. You're the child of God. That means if you're a man, you're a prince. If you're a woman, you're a princess in the heavenly realms, because God the Father is the king, and we are his children. I don't know if you've ever thought about that in that way, but that is mind-blowing, that we're just not saved human beings that are going to go to heaven. We are his children, and we have all the rights and privileges of a child of God. The next blessing, if you're writing, is that we are redeemed. He has redeemed us. Now, one of the natural way we think about redeeming things is you buy someone out of trouble. If they're in prison, sometimes in history you could pay money and get them out of prison. Or maybe they're a slave and you pay money and you free them. Remember in Ruth, was loyal to her mother-in-law, Naomi, and they were redeemed by Boaz. He was their redeemer. He he married Ruth and pulled them out of poverty and set them up in a good place. That's how we normally think of redemption. Now, I think there are some people here old enough to remember gold bond stamps, right? Anybody remember gold bond stamps? A few of you, yeah. When you go to the grocery store, you'd buy your groceries, and depending on how much you bought, they would dial it in, and all these stamps would come shooting out, and they would rip them off and give them to you, and you could get these little books, and you'd lick the stamps and put them in the book and save them. And then you could go to the Redemption Center or the Redemption Catalog, and you could pick out a prize or something you wanted, and it said, if you want that bicycle, you've got to have 48 books of stamps saved up or whatever it was. And as soon as you had them saved up, you could bring them in and redeem them for the bicycle or whatever it was you wanted. Well, that's what redemption, kind of the way people thought about it. The Bible says that we have been redeemed. And we have been redeemed, freed from the burden and the penalty of sin. You know, Paul in Romans says the wages or the penalty of sin is death. And that means eternal death, eternal separation from God. And if you're here this morning and you've never come to Christ, that's your future. But, he says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm going to read just a couple of passages. Paul wrote in Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because it is written, everyone who is hung on a tree is cursed. And so he became the curse to redeem us from the penalty of sin. And 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, for you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like gold or silver or gold bond stamps, but with the precious blood of Christ. That as if it were a lamb without defect. And so Jesus Christ, his death, has redeemed us from the penalty of sin. So that's the next blessing in this run-on sentence, is that we have been redeemed. Not only has he blessed us with every blessing, he has chosen us, he's adopted us into his family, and redeemed us from sin. All right, the next one, he has revealed a mystery in verse 10. So what is this mystery? You know, I like to read mystery novels. Mystery novels kind of keep you on the edge of your seat. What's going to happen next? And all throughout history, the Bible says that the prophets and the men and women of old were seeking what the mystery of God was, and they couldn't identify it. And in the New Testament, it has become clear that the mystery is that everyone in the world, no matter who you are, Jew or Gentile, has access to the throne through Christ, and that one day, everything in heaven and earth will come under the authority of Jesus Christ. Right now it tells us there are two kingdoms, right? There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And they're in conflict, they're in war, a great battle is going on. But one day, Jesus will be victorious. It says in Philippians 2, 9 to 11, that God has exalted Christ and given him the name above every name, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So you think of the worst person, the most antagonistic person. They are going to bow before Jesus and give him, confess him as Lord and Savior, but not theirs, unfortunately. And so there's this mystery that is being revealed. The next one is in verse 11. And I'm going to camp on this one a little because I think most people don't really understand the importance or significance of this one. In verse 11, it says that we have an inheritance in heaven. So when you think about, you know, we've been talking about family, right? God is the Father. We've been adopted into his family. We're his sons and daughters. Well, on earth here, as the generations go, money or possessions, land, passes on from one generation to the next, right? And so we have wills. And inside a will, we have usually two things. Who are the heirs and what are they inheriting? And now in my family, they will inherit my vast fortune. I'm glad you're laughing because there isn't a vast fortune. But whatever we have, they get. And the same thing is probably true in your family. Well, I want to take you on a little journey here. In 1 Peter, he talks about this inheritance that is stored up in heaven for us. And so what is that inheritance? I'm going to take you in on a little journey to Revelation. We're not going to spend a lot of time there, and I know a lot of people think that's the scary book, but I'm going to explain a couple of things that I think are very important that has to do with the inheritance that is mentioned in this glorious sentence. In chapter 6 of Revelation, it talks about a scroll sealed with seven seals. You may probably have all heard about that, right? Well, these little ink marks represent seven scrolls, and here's what would happen. A scroll sealed with seven seals in the ancient Roman Empire was known as a last will and testament. And a lot of people don't think about that when they're reading Revelation. So what we have here is an image of a will. And it was sealed by seven seals. And here's what would happen. If you wanted to create a will, you would write it out on a piece of paper, a parchment, and they would roll it up, and you would find seven friends that you trusted. And they would put wax and their seal on the scroll, so it was sealed up with seven different seals. And then when you died, the judge would come and find as many of those seven people as possible, and he would say, "Is that your seal?" And they would say, "Yes." And he'd say, "Would you break it?" And so they would break it. And I'll cut my wax seal here, which is tape. And so what they would do, boy, that's quite the seal. There we go. They would get seven people, and they would open all these seals. And when they had opened them, then the judge would unroll the scroll and read the will. You see that picture, what's going on there? That's what Revelation 6 is all about. Now, in the process of opening the seals, he talks about events of the end times, but we're not going to get into that. What follows that is seven trumpets, right? And what the seven trumpets announce is who is not in the will and who is in the will. The first six trumpets announce all the people who are not in the will. And the seventh trumpet, they announce who is in the will. And the seventh trumpet is in Revelation 11:15. And listen to this. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever." And so what's happening, this is related to the previous mystery, when all is said and done, when human history is consummated, when it's all done, everybody will be under the authority of Jesus Christ, and God the Father will hand him the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of heaven, and he will reign forever. That's what's going on in Revelation in that section. Now, here's the mind-blowing part that gets back to the family. Please just let this soak in. Paul tells us in this will, Jesus is the heir and the inheritance is the kingdom of heaven. Paul, in Romans chapter 8, says something very important for you and I. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Because God is his Father, we are his. Jesus is our brother. Now, he's also our Lord, but he's our brother because we are children of God. And he's going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. So guess what you inherit? You inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's what is stored up for you in heaven. I don't know if you've thought about that, but every time I do, and I've thought about it many times, it just amazes me that that's what's coming. Now, this is all great, and somebody might think, you know, it's too great to be true. And so the final blessing in this sentence is in verses 13 and 14. It says, "We have the Holy Spirit guaranteeing our inheritance." And so we're sealed, it says. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does a lot of things in our lives. He gives us power, but he also proves, he speaks to our spirit that proves that our experience with God is real. This is not a feeling or an emotion. This is a real experience. and it foreshadows things to come. The Holy Spirit has been given us as a seal guaranteeing the inheritance. Yes, one day when we are with him, we will inherit the kingdom of God and co-reign with Jesus Christ. Now, he is over us and he is the Lord of all, but we will be in that position in heaven as the children of God. That's all in one sentence. That's Paul's glorious sentence. Let me just review them for you again. It says that we will receive every spiritual blessing in heaven, that he chose us from before the foundation of the world, that we are adopted into his family, that he has redeemed us from sin and the penalty of sin. He's revealed the mystery that Jesus Christ will reign supreme over all and that we will inherit the kingdom of God, and he has sealed it, guaranteeing all this by the Holy Spirit living in our lives. Now, I've heard the expression many times, you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Well, I'm here to tell you that I think that most of us don't think about heaven nearly enough. We need to listen to Paul's admonition. Listen to this in Colossians 3, 1-4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And I don't know where you set your mind. It's easy to set your mind on the earth, isn't it? All the things that are going on in our lives. We're going through a transition now, and there's so many things. It's so easy to set our minds on things of the earth and not think about things above. But here Paul is saying, set your mind on things above. He wants us to be thinking about these because, as Jude says, it's our blessed hope. So I encourage you this week to go into Ephesians chapter 1 and meditate on verses 3 to 14, Paul's glorious sentence. Read it over every day and just spend some time thinking about and meditating on what's coming. I think it will make a difference in your life. In fact, I think it will change you, and it'll change you forever. That's my message for you this morning. It's kind of what I have been thinking about. It's been really affecting me in a positive way, and I hope it does for you too. We have something great in store for us for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this sentence. Lord, as we think about what you have in store for us, it just blows our mind. You know, I don't know how each of these people, I don't know how each of you think about yourself, what your self-image is, but this is how God sees us. Lord, I just thank you that you have adopted us, that you have redeemed us, that you love us, and you have something in store for us for all eternity that we can't even think about. We can't even imagine what's coming. And I pray, Lord, that that will be our motivation for living our lives for you, that we will set our minds on things above and live our lives in such a way that will bring glory to you. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning who has not come to that point, where they have not put their faith in Christ, I pray that they would simply believe that you are the Son of God, and Father, you raised Jesus from the dead, and receive the free gift, receive the redemption because of your blood on the cross. And so, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Lord, all this week, I pray that we'll be thinking about these blessings and it will change us. And Lord, we just give you all the glory. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.